Would you turn to Luke chapter 11? There are some verses I want to draw your attention to, and I'll just give them to you now. Verse 21 and 22 and 23. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Last Sunday night we paid attention to verses 24, 25, and 26 under the title, The Peril of Reform and Religion Without the Experience of Regeneration. And we saw how the Lord used the words that we've just quoted there as an illustration of the fact that mankind needs more than just a wee touching up of his or her life. We need a thought of change. We need a new birth. We need a new nature. Reform and religion is not enough. And we noticed all of that under an illustration that the Lord gave in those words that we saw last week. Now that instance, and this instance tonight, is just a part of a section that concerns our Lord's encounter with satanic influence and how he dealt with it and the consequences that issued from it. So tonight I want us to consider these verses 21 to 23 and see another striking illustration, a word picture, if you like, of several important truths. And I think we need to know something of the background. And we get that from where we started our reading in verse 14. Someone brought a person to the Lord Jesus Christ that was possessed by an evil spirit called the devil. And it was a dumb devil. That is, it afflicted the person whom this spirit indwelt with dumbness. In fact, Matthew tells us that there was blindness as well. And it came to pass in verse 14, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake. What a tremendous miracle that was. And it created an effect. There was a reaction to this. First of all, there was wonder on the parts of some people there at the end of verse 14, and the people wondered. But others in verse 15 were more hostile and critical. And we read that they said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. What absurdity, not to mention the profanity and blasphemy of such a statement, to think that our Lord Jesus Christ would be in league with the devil. That was ridiculous to think that. And then others in verse 16 said that they would tempt him by seeking a sign from heaven. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, if he did not hear all of this, he certainly knew what they were saying. We are told in verse 17, he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them. So he talked to them about how could a kingdom survive if there was internal strife, if there was what we call civil war. It could not survive. And then he changed that to a more localized community of a family. And he says, how can a family survive? A house divided against itself will fall. He said, so it's absurd to say that the devil is going to cast out devils that he had put there. And it's absurd for you to say that I am in alliance with the devil. Notice again he says in verse 19, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. You're saying that I'm casting out devils in league with the devil. What about your sons or your children? Now, who was he talking about? It seems, and I think it's understandable, that there were other people that could cast out devils. And they were Jews. And the Lord Jesus said, well, why are you criticizing me? But you're not criticizing them who are close to you, maybe even your own family members. So it suited them to criticize Christ for doing it, but not whenever it came from their own community, whenever they were doing it. So the Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with all of this matter to show how absurd it was that he would even be found working in league with the devil. And how could it be? How could he cast out devils by working with the devil anyhow? But then he said to them in the next verse, verse 30, but if I with the finger of God, and Matthew's account says, if I by the Holy Spirit cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. And that's what it was all about. They did not recognize him or want to recognize him as the Messiah, so they were looking for excuses to reject him. And he says, I'm not casting out these devils by any satanic power. It's ludicrous even to think of that, let alone the profanity and blasphemy of it. So if I'm not casting out these devils by satanic power, and the devils are going out of the people, and if I'm doing it by the finger of God, then that's proof positive to you that the kingdom of God has come among you. And that's the stage we're at when he uses this picture and these words that I want to draw your attention to tonight, verses 21 to 23, about this strong-armed man keeping his palace, his goods being in peace, and then a stronger coming and overcoming him and dividing the spoils. And we'll see that as we go along. This is the illustration. Now, what is being illustrated? An illustration is no use unless it's illustrating something. Well, there are three things that I want to draw your attention to in this whole context that the Lord Jesus is illustrating by this particular word picture. First of all, he's illustrating the power that the devil possesses. Notice the words in verse 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. What a picture we have there. We have the picture of a mighty warrior, and he's looking after a palace. He's well armed, he's fortified, he is well protected. Now, this is a picture of the devil. And let me say it to you tonight, there is such a reality. There is such a being as the devil. And he's not just an evil influence. The devil is a real being. We need to get that into our minds. It's not a figment either of some imaginations, religious imaginations way back in the Middle Ages or beyond that. But he's a real being. The Bible tells us he's a fallen angel. He's called Lucifer, the son of the morning. He's called the anointed cherub. And all of these are names that indicate that there was a time that he was a creature of great beauty and great status and great standing and stature. But all of that changed. But that's what he was. He became evil and wicked. Listen to some of the names that the Bible calls him by. He's called by the name adversary. That means a foe. That means an enemy. And the devil is the enemy. The strong man is the enemy of all that is good and pure and righteous and holy. He's called the accuser of the brethren. We read of that in Revelation. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's called in different places the wicked or the wicked one. Sometimes just wicked or the wicked one. He's also known to be a slanderer. You take the opening chapters of the book of Job and see how he got into God's presence and started to slander the integrity of Job. And then again, he's called the serpent. Serpents are subtle and deceptive and full of guile. He's called the dragon. That shows the ferocious aspect of his nature. He's called the tempter. He's also the deceiver. What names he goes by in God's word. Then again, we can see this control he has in a study of his activities. For instance, Peter tells us in his first letter that the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Get the picture? A lion looking for prey. And whenever the lion gets the prey, just devours the unfortunate being. Then again, we are told by Paul in 2 Corinthians that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. So unconverted people are blinded. Sometimes they're blinded to the extent they can't even see that they're lost, that they're sinners, that they're rebels against God, and that they're on their way to hell. They can't see that. And if you tell them that they're sinners, they get all riled up and get offended and say, "You're judging me." The Bible says we're sinners. And the Bible says we don't know it. Because if we don't know it, it's because Satan hath blinded the minds of them that believe in him. And if we do know that we're sinners and we try to make ourselves right with God, we go to this means, that means, and the other means, every means apart from the only true means that God has prescribed in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What terrible work the devil does. And then we are told that he afflicts God's people inasmuch as God permits it. Job is the classic example of that. Think of the afflictions that poor man suffered by the devil. And then again, Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says that he hindered us. Satan put a block up against us that we couldn't get to you whenever we wanted to get to you. So Satan hindered. And Paul, writing to Timothy, says that we are led captive by the devil at his will. The devil is a captor. See the control he has? He has many, many prisoners and slaves. But notice in these words how the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of him in verse 21 of Luke 11. When a strong man, he's called strong. That's the first way the Lord describes him. The word man, I understand, is not in the original. So it's a strong one. Devil's strong. No doubt about this. Just look at individual lives, how he has messed them up. Look at individual communities, how devilish they seem to be. Look at individual countries and nations, how controlling the devil is over all their affairs. He's a strong man. He's a strong man armed for his own defenses. Oh, people think they know better than the devil, but they don't really. They think they can play around with him and trifle with him. They think they can overthrow him, but they can't do it in their own strength. And then he's not only well armed because for his own defenses, but he's well armed when he wants to go on the offensive. And we've seen some of the ways how he does that. For instance, when he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he devour, when he takes prisoners and leads them about just as he wills, and when he blinds the minds of people. The Lord Jesus says he has a palace, man's heart, man's life, man's being, and all its faculties and powers, they become his slaves to do the devil's will. And notice what the Lord Jesus says about him in that verse, his goods are at peace. People who are not Christians are his goods. They're at peace. They go about their way day by day. They may be upstanding citizens. They may be good family people, even good churchgoers. But they have rejected the gospel of Christ. They have resisted it time and time again. They're happy to come to church. They're happy to go so far with regard to the religion. But they're not prepared to commit their lives entirely to the Lord Jesus. And so we read that they're at peace. So what the Lord is showing us in this particular picture is the devil and the control he exercises. A strong man armed in his palace and his goods being at peace. Let us never think lightly of the devil, ladies and gentlemen. And I don't think it's a good thing to make jokes about him either. He doesn't mind that. But it's just a dangerous thing to be getting too close to him. We're close enough to him whenever he comes after us without us being jovial about him. He's a mighty foe of Christ, and he's a mighty foe of the souls of men. And at every point, he is out to get the Lord Jesus Christ as much as he can. And he does it through people. And just by the way, let me add this. Young people, and not just young people, but older people, stay away from occult practices and anything that has to do with fortune telling and such matters. Notice that he's the God of this world, the Lord Jesus said, or Paul said, it's God's word anyhow. Paul says he's the prince of the power of the air. John says he's the angel of the bottomless pit. The control that he exercises. And the Lord has just given us this illustration of this strong man armed and guarding his palace and doesn't want to lose his goods. But notice secondly, this illustration points to something else. The second great truth is not only the control that the devil possesses, but the conquest that Christ achieves. Notice the next verse, verse 22. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. What a picture we have there. So while the devil is powerful and controlling, he's not the be-all and end-all. He is a defeated foe today. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has conquered the devil and continues to do so. Now, let me notice two matters about this. First of all, I want you to notice his encounter with Satan, the strong man. Verse 22. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him. That means there's been a meeting, a confrontation, an encounter. And in this instance, the Lord Jesus has taken the initiative. But there have been other times. In fact, before the world was created, the devil and Christ encountered. I want you to turn back to a passage with me just now. And it's generally accepted by evangelical scholars and expositors, that what we're looking at is what the devil was like before he became the serpent and the dragon and the wicked being that he is. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 14 and we'll just read a few verses. I could have cited these to you, but I think it's good that you would see them for yourself. Gives you an idea of what the devil was like before he became the wicked being that he was. How art thou fallen? Isaiah chapter 14 verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregations in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. And that's the reason why he was thrown out of heaven. Because in heaven, he wanted to mount a rebellion against the Lord God Almighty, and God was having none of it. Ezekiel chapter 28 gives us another picture of him being beautiful and the anointed cherub in the day that he was created. So there was a confrontation, an encounter before creation. There was one in the days of Job. God allowed the devil to have access to him, and the devil began to slander Job. So there had been the encounter. We read in the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, of a time, whenever they were rebuilding the house of God, Joshua, not the Joshua of the book of Joshua, but another Joshua, the high priest, was a prominent figure. And the devil came and stood alongside Joshua and stood before God, before the Lord Jesus, and began to accuse this good man, the high priest Joshua, the son of Josedek. But the Lord Jesus Christ was there to intercede for Joshua. and said, "The Lord rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" And then he gave instructions for the filthy garments to be removed from Joshua, and he gave instructions for him to be covered with the robe. So what we're seeing here is different encounters that the Lord had with the devil. We come into the New Testament, and in Matthew chapter 4, we learn of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who was involved in that? It was none other than the devil himself. You have that. You have him coming on another occasion. Whenever Peter heard that the Lord was going to the cross, we learn that Peter said, "Be it far from you, Lord, this is not going to be." And the Lord Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Even the devil was speaking through Peter to the Lord Jesus on that particular occasion. And we have it on other occasions when it's not mentioned so much. But what we do learn is this, that on one occasion when the Lord was going across the Sea of Galilee in the boat, a storm arose. It was the devil raising it up in order to get Christ and the disciples to drown. And even at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Herod tried to take his life. That was none other than the devil trying to block the Messiah, the Redeemer, coming to engage in the great work of redemption. And then, of course, at the cross at Calvary, the devil was there. Whenever all those people were saying, "Come down of the cross, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and save us, then we'll believe you." The devil was behind it all, as Paul tells us in Hebrews 2. Through death he destroyed him that had the power of death. The Lord was fighting a battle there on the cross at Calvary. So the encounter has taken place. But the Bible says here, not only did he come upon him, but he overcame him. Notice the wording there in verse 22. "But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him." You think of that, my dear friend. Whenever the Lord Jesus entered the lists against the devil, whenever he took him on, and every time the Lord Jesus took him on, there was a mighty outcome for the glory of God. The Lord Jesus never lost a conflict with the devil, or with anyone for that matter. For instance, at Calvary, you wouldn't have seen it if you were standing there beholding what was happening. But the Apostle Paul was given knowledge by the Lord when he was writing his epistle to the Colossians. Chapter 2 and verse 14, these are the words. That he spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. That's what was happening. The Lord was fighting a battle on the cross. And he triumphed. He overcame the devil. You think of the terrible howls and screeches and yells in hell whenever the devil was conquered at the cross of Christ. But all the suffering that took place there, you get an idea of it in Psalm 22. Let me read some words from that, what's called a messianic psalm. And it's very important. I want to read these verses from verse 12. "Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thou to help me." You'll recognize some verses there that have reference to the cross of Christ. Even the very opening verse of the psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was written not just about David, but about the Lord Jesus Christ in one of these messianic psalms. And in Isaiah 53, that well-known chapter, listen to the words we have here. Whenever we are told it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall save the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Oh, the mighty conquest the Lord was experiencing, even in his suffering on the cross at Calvary. He was overcoming the strong man armed. And he took away his goods. All of those faculties and powers and gifts and talents that the devil was using through his slaves, through the unconverted, when the Lord Jesus Christ saves them, they all come into the employ and the direction of the Lord Jesus and used for the glory of Almighty God. Didn't we read something there in Luke chapter 11 and in verse 20? Two, that he divideth his spoils. Listen to what Isaiah 53 verse 12 says, still in that prophecy dealing with the Messiah and his crosswork. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, the mighty conquest of Christ's work on the tree at Calvary, defeated Satan, despoiled him, took away his spoils, and sets the prisoner free. Oh, my dear friend, what a conqueror the Lord Jesus Christ is. And he can deliver you tonight. He can save your soul. You say, I would love to be saved, but I could never keep it. You don't have to do the keeping. It's the Lord Jesus who does the keeping. He says, I give unto them, my sheep, those who trust him, eternal life, and they shall never perish, and none shall pluck them out of my hand. The illustration shows the conquest that the Lord Jesus achieved. The control the devil possesses, the conquest the Lord Jesus achieved. And then notice, finally, verse 23, the challenge that the hearer receives. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. There are two things about this that I want to draw your attention to. First of all, there's the meaning of this statement. Commentators are divided. Some say, and I think that there's merit in both, and I have no difficulty in accepting both. First of all, let's take the meaning. Some say that this is to be applied to the matter with which Jesus was dealing, this matter of casting out the devils by the devil, the distinction between the kingdom of God and the devil's kingdom. It's so vast. It's so absurd to think that I would work in alliance with Satan or with Beelzebub. Satan is not with me, so therefore, he's against me. Satan's not gathering with me, therefore he's scattering. Some believe that that's what the Lord Jesus is saying. And to me, that's a fair understanding of the statement. I think it's fair comment for those that take that view. But I think we can go a little further and see not only the meaning of the statement, but the message of the statement. And that is not only those people there and then that were all gathered around when they saw when the Lord was giving these two illustrations that we've been looking at these last 2 weeks, but it goes to the crowd and their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's concerning both the people in Jesus' time and in our time and in all time. What he's saying is that there are no grounds for neutrality with regard to me. Notice the wording again in verse 23. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. The Lord Jesus is highlighting the danger of the Jewish hearers with regard to himself. Think about this. John the Baptist had been his forerunner. And John the Baptist had seen an awakening in his ministry. And he pointed to the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. And the Lord Jesus said that he was a burning and shining light, and ye rejoiced in his light for a season. So whenever the Messiah came and the Lord Jesus came, the ground was prepared in a measure, and the people heard about the Messiah, and when they saw what the Lord Jesus was doing, they ought to have been ready to embrace him. That's what was thought. But when he did come and saw his mighty works and heard his gracious words, they did not receive him. They dilly-dallied. They queried. They were moving from one opinion to another. They were doubting. They were holding back. They were looking a sign. They were not against him so far, but as yet they were not for him either. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you cannot be neutral with regard to me. I'm totally against the kingdom of the devil. I've been casting out devils not by satanic power, but by the mighty power of God. It's foolish to think that the devil would be with me or gather with me. I have come to destroy the works of the devil. You can't be neutral. He says, you've got to be with me. If you're not positively and definitely for me, you're against me. If you are not gathering for me, gathering in the people to the fold or gathering in the harvest sheaves, then you are scattering. You cannot be neutral. You cannot be indifferent. You remember what Elijah said to the people on Mount Carmel? If the Lord be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. How long halt ye between two opinions? He appealed. Whenever Moses saw what was happening in the camp, whenever he had gone up to the mount to receive the commandments from God, he heard of the singing and the dancing and the music and the idolatry and nakedness that went with it. When he dealt with it, called the people and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. You've got to step out from neutrality. You're either for me or against me, the Lord says. You remember Pontius Pilate, whenever he realized that his ruse was not going to work, he says, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? He knew that something had to be done. He could not maintain the position of neutrality. And against his better judgment, maybe against his conscience, he handed the Lord Jesus to be crucified and washed his hands of the matter, disclaiming any responsibility. Oh, how foolish and wrong he was. But he knew he had to do something. And that day, whenever Joshua appealed to the nation, at the end of his book, he cried out, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. I take these words tonight. It's either the Lord Jesus Christ or the devil. You can't be neutral. Whose side are you going to be on? Let me say in closing, the Lord Jesus is here tonight, the mighty conqueror. By virtue of his redemptive work on the cross at Calvary, when he shed his blood, he can set you free and save your soul and bring you to glory. Do not stand aloof. Do not be neutral. Quickly get to him and receive him into your heart and life and surrender yourself to him now while you have the opportunity. Will you? Let's bow together in prayer.